Can we bow for a moment of prayer, please? Our Father, thank Thee from our hearts for this lovely family that has ministered to us. Protect each one of them under the blood to the last breath in their bodies, that they may die climbing, and that none will bring grief or sorrow on Christ's name and glory. Honor them and bless them and thank Thee even for our good brother Brian and this church for thinking of helping them in any way from this love offering, that they may serve Thee with joy and not with concern of how to travel and do things for Christ as they so broadly do. And that which was also held out, Lord, for this man, I thank Thee and ask Thee to honor and bless everyone that gave in such an unusual way, to prosper and bless them astonishingly for this kindness shown to us tonight and in this particular group of Thy people. Come, Lord, and bless what's remaining of this evening by the presence of the Holy Spirit, the consciousness of the presence of God and His voice to every single heart, even the youngest. In Jesus, the Christ name, amen. In Romans chapter 1, the most fearful chapter, I would say, in the book of Romans, Paul starts with that chapter. I memorized the book of Romans and have quoted it, but tonight I won't do that because it takes just over 2 hours, and I don't think anyone will come back or come to Missouri. So we'll have to be careful. But I'd like to just share, not the entire chapter tonight, just a little section that I feel perhaps would be very valuable to that which I believe God has impressed on my heart to speak to all of you tonight on. And Romans 1 is so staggering. I've only heard one man in my entire life read the whole of Romans 1 and get away with it from a pulpit. It is fearful. It is fearful. But I would like to start from verse 17, and I'm only using the King James for probably 20 reasons. One day I might just preach on the 20 vital reasons that you only dare use the King James. I take it back, don't leave. I mustn't say things that will lose you before I've started. I haven't started yet. They've asked me to, by the way. I've prayed about it. I'm not too sure whether I'll ever get there, because someone said to me, you don't need to defend the King James. You just quote it, and it undoes everybody's arguments, because even the children understand it. And they know this is God's word. So I haven't bothered to defend it, I just quote it. Books and books and books of the Bible. Passages upon passages, comparing scripture with scripture on every topic. And I up to now haven't bothered really to defend the King James, just use it, and people are undone with every argument they have in their liberal understanding of why we need to bury what until this generation was the only book the godly really used with the same language we're speaking. No difficulties. Well, Romans 1, 17. For the wrath of God, that's something people don't like to preach about. No, sorry, don't like to hear. The wrath of God. Oh yes, the Bible's full of it. And a man who doesn't cry it out from the pulpit, God have mercy on his soul for what will happen. That he dared to miss that if he stands in a pulpit. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I am not allowed to say to any human on earth, according to this book, you are a fool. God says I mustn't in this book. But if God says you're a fool, you are. You are a fool. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The fool hath said in his heart, oh, you weren't born like that. Not one of you. There's a calculated decision to make to deaden what is common sense and conscience that God gave everyone. There has to be a God. And to come, whether you're a professor in a university, to come to the place where you will somehow doubt the viability of a God creating this world, you place yourself in the only position this book really says, this is a fool. From the lips of God, no one else. Psalm 14:1. The fool hath said, come to a place where he actually believes a lie. What he knew was a lie, the way God created him, but to be academically accepted, or whatever the purpose may be in this intellectual academic age, that you listen, embrace, until it reaches here that you believe. But you weren't born that way. You see, God says, and this is the fearful part of Romans 1, for this cause God gave them up. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind, a mind that cannot function as God originally gave that man the privilege of knowing right from wrong. God seals your choice at some stage. Be careful, don't read Romans 9 ever in your life alone. Start in Romans 1, you'll find that God does not give up a man without a reason. Don't build your doctrines halfway through a letter that cancel out everything you're trying to say from the first page. If you're honest, no man will stand before God and say, I had no choice. Romans 9 is speaking to the Jews, full stop, who said, we're the chosen. How can this religion of Christianity say the chosen are no longer or pushed aside and God will choose other people of the Gentiles who up to now we've been told are unclean? How can this concept be true? Oh, be careful. Unless you know those three chapters of to the Jews in the most greatest statement, doctrinal statement of our faith is the book of Romans, and he takes it systematically. You see, Paul was a good Methodist. Oh, I'm in trouble saying that. But methodically, he takes every single concept. Man has an argument how man is in depravity and what reason God will judge him for. Secondly, putting everybody, Jews included, showing them they're in the same category. Needing grace, not of works. Everyone is damned for eternity outside of grace. There's no such a thing as salvation for Jew or Gentile. So the books go consecutively right through every doctrine, right through to the argument of the Jews who have this terrifying argument that they would stone people who tell them it's different. And believe me, Romans starts with what if. Don't argue with God as to what he does. But don't start Romans 9 unless you've started Romans 1, 2, 3, 4. Or you won't understand. You blame God for men choosing to be evil. And choosing hell. For this cause, be careful. There's a terrifying passage in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, that in its context is speaking about the Antichrist, which is coming. And how men, but the actual perspective of this passage is frightening, because the principle of what God is speaking about is men who God gives over to believe what they know is a lie. In the end, they believe it. Because they would not receive the love of the truth to be saved, God gave them over. God gave them over to believe a lie. Be careful what you play with. Be careful what you play with in this world. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. I was preaching once as a young preacher. Many, many years ago, some 30-something years ago, and God was working in a wonderful way. People were just seeking God from all over the city in this sanctuary. And the Christians were elated at what God was doing. At the same time that I was in that pulpit, there was a man visiting South Africa, where I come from, a little America, in case you think it's just ropes from the trees. There was a man visiting and touring our country of high academic repute, an intellectual who was high in the government system of education in Britain and toured the world with his abilities to address things that academics love to speak about, especially Darwinism, that we came from apes, that this world has happened. Oh, what marvels these men can stoop to. This man had the whole great hall of one of the greatest universities of our country filled with all the students to hear him. He had such a repute of academic achievement and ability to speak and address all these things. But oh, just to say, this book has been proved wrong. You want to get a first honorary doctorate, just say there's no God. The world is in such a state, they'll give you an honorary doctorate overnight. So that's what's expected of them, and that was he was saying. That Darwinism is true, science has proved that this book is full of errors. On page one, that we come from apes, and the world just happened. So did the universe. Nothing started it, no one. It just happened to happen. Well, this man was giving lectures for a few days while I was preaching in the night. And there was a few of these students from the physics department, physicists. These young fellows were ablaze for God, godly, training to be scientists in some field. And they, knowing what God was doing in the night, listening to this man, walked up to him. As he was still standing in the lectern, after he impressed everybody with his highfalutin words against God and truth. And they said, sir, there's a man you should listen to. And he quotes from the Bible And we want to invite you to come and hear truth about the book that you've attacked. He was stunned. But they were also, because he said, all right, I'll come. What time are you going to fetch me? I'll come and hear this man with you. Oh, these students were elated. They thought, this is the most wonderful thing. This man is coming to hear the gospel. Oh, they were elated. And they drove with him in the vehicle with this mighty catch that they had for God. What triumph, the joy. But they would have been crawling if they knew what was in his heart. He was relishing what he was going to do in that meeting. He was going to stand up and wipe the floor with me to show these young men what a foolish man is. With all the arguments he had accumulated against this book, with the facts of science that disprove this book, he says, oh, he had lots of things, but he was relishing these fools, he said. I'll show them daring to ask me to come and hear somebody preaching from that book. I'll show them. He was smiling, but he was waiting for his moment. He was going to destroy the meeting. They would have been crawling, not elated. Nonetheless, God did something unusual. I was preparing for some other sermon, and I couldn't concentrate. All I could get in my mind was another sermon altogether, which was just scriptures. Actually, not one word, but scriptures. Beginning with Genesis 1, the whole chapter. All these chapters and me throwing out in between. The fool, Psalm 14, verse 1, hath said in his heart, there is no God. Right through the passages upon passages, right through to Romans 1. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Oh, I went on to the cross, the wrath of God, Revelation, where God's judgment, Revelation 20, will come upon men, and what he will judge them for, not only those who are evil and wicked in what is since morally wicked, but people who are evil here. Do you know Romans 1 has got about 32 sins? You harp on sodomy. No, brother. It starts with the anger of God against men who will not retain this concept that there's a God, who didn't want to keep the concept, the viability that God, there is a God, who pushed out the viability of there being a God till they believed it in their hearts. There's no excuse. There has to be a God. Go to Africa, go to any continent at any point of history. And they who've never heard of a Bible, who've never heard a sermon in their life from this book or about Christ, know through common sense, this couldn't have just happened. There's a God. And having a conscience, we have to stand before him. Otherwise, we don't have a conscience. It gives you, conscience tells you, you will have to be accountable to the God that created, that obviously created this world and you. Now, this man sat there, and I quoted the scriptures from beginning to end, not one word outside of God's word. He said, he didn't even mention science. He didn't address them. That was rebuke enough. Just God's word, just the scriptures. And every argument I've ever accumulated in my life was wiped away systematically, one after the other, as he just quoted God's word. I knew what a fool I've been. He broke down, weeping, sobbing. They had to carry the poor man out as he sought Christ to save his soul from the hell he knew he was going, not because he was a murderer, but a man who denied the concept of God was as evil in God's eyes as the most wicked, depraved sin on earth with no less judgment or wrath from God. They took him, these young men, to another meeting. That's South Africa. They run from meeting to meeting, especially when you're young in the faith. Daddy used to go to 5 meetings on a Sunday. They took him from this sanctuary to some Baptist church in another area of that city, which had an after meeting. And there were testimonies, there was singing. It was a godly church. But as he listened to the testimonies, no one telling him to testify, he grasped, I better do this. I've got something to tell. He stood up weeping and told how he relished as they were driving the car, what he was going to do, how he was wiped away. You see, the word of God is sharp, it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. There's nothing the devil has built up over a lifetime of all the dark things to darken your heart and mind that the word of God will not undo and show you a discerner of the thoughts and minds and the content. Wipes away every argument till a man is naked, nothing to defend him. Only God's word does that. I don't mind these creationists, yes, Ken Ham, etc. Oh, God bless them. I mean it from my heart. I can't touch them. Having these arguments leveled at scientists with arguments to counteract and show them their error. But I would like to say this. Don't forget, without any arguments, just quote the scriptures and watch how you win and break down every argument. If it's anointed by a life consumed in prayer, to that degree it will be anointed by God. I'm not saying this to commend myself. I'm saying this not to condemn myself by not telling you why God's word is anointed. He stood up and he shared what happened, how God saved his soul that night. And then he said these words, I tour the world to the largest universities, conventions, conferences, and I am expected to speak on Darwinism. I am expected to attack this book. I'm expected to say there's no God. The more you can say it, the more you'll get their adulation. The world's in such darkness. But I'm going to have to go back right now to my country in one of the biggest conferences in the world, and I'm going to have to stand up and say I was wrong. This book is the truth. I was a fool. I don't know what's to become of me. Pray for me. I heard about this man a long time after that. And I heard about him even this year, many, many years later. He did go back. He did get dismissed from his position. Of course, you're dismissed if you believe in God. In the academic world today that doesn't want that. No longer a conference preacher, speaker. What did he do? Well, the people of God heard of this. And they embraced him and put him in another lectern. And what does he speak and do over the years? Oh, he defends this book from that time to this, wherever God gave him a pulpit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I'm not Pentecostal. Oh, what God can do through this book alone. Billy Graham. Now, because of his links with Rome, which have saddened my heart, he is ostracized by virtually the entire fundamental evangelical church worldwide. Only the liberals seem to stand with him now, or the Roman Catholics. I don't want to judge him of the films that have gone all over the world showing how he was given an honorary doctorate by Rome, no one else, by the Pope, actually. How 90% of every crusade he had the archbishops, firstly of Rome and thereafter any other denomination, sitting him in that order. But never did Rome sit second from his seat. Films of him bowing down and kissing the Pope's foot, which, to those of you that know anything about the horrific evil of Rome that murdered hundreds of millions of our forefathers. It means you acknowledge him as the vicar of Christ on earth the day you do that, from another religion. I grieve with all of you, whatever his motives were, because he never defended himself at anything, which says a lot of the man. Maybe his motives were, let me preach truth to these masses. I don't know. I grieve, I see the dangers, and I don't judge anyone for closing whole denominations across the world to this man for what has been made known now. But I sat under his ministry when I was young, and I tell you, he quoted the word of God, and he never mentioned Rome once, to my knowledge, in his whole ministry. Though he has been with the Pope so many times. And many, many people have been saved by that gospel message which was anointed. I have no doubt of that. And I think have a little discernment. So let God do the judging. Though I agree with you, and I also agree we had to distance ourselves from a man that in Britain, 80% of everyone across Britain that professes to be saved was saved under his ministry and crusades. Between 70 and 80%. When Billy Graham was young, 1954, his crusade in London, he wasn't known anywhere in the world, virtually, apart from one or two states, one state particular, where God was, it seeming to abuse him. But London made him a world name overnight. London had never seen the likes of this as they filled the stadium with hundreds of thousands of people. People just streaming down, miles down the roads, trying to listen. London hadn't seen this. To this degree, since Whitfield and Wesley, I suppose, that the nation was staggered by a preacher to such a degree. He came back a few years later, second crusade. It didn't have the same effect, but it definitely brought many to salvation. What is interesting about this second event is he met Albert Einstein, the acknowledged greatest physicist in history, by most scientists of every field in the world. No one will doubt. Take away Einstein's theories, they wouldn't have had anything to build up onto where they are now on many things in science's achievements. But Einstein was in London also, and Billy Graham met him in some social function. And he looked up when they introduced him and said, I've heard of you, Billy Graham. He always had a twinkle in his eye. He was a naughty man. Einstein? No. He had a sense of humor, second to none, they say. So did Billy Graham, by the way. Although now I believe he doesn't speak much. But Einstein, who had the remarkable hairstyle, oh my, what was in his mind? Nutty professors, they say. Well, I've seen worse. and they're intellectuals. They're not trying to be in any sort of like a fashion of the world, you know. They just don't seem to have any respect of their hair. Have you seen Einstein? Amazing. But anyway, you've got to forgive him for who he was, having a hairstyle like that. But Einstein now, this Jewish man, of which most of the world's greatest scientists were Jews. Einstein said, "I've heard of you, Billy Graham. I've heard of you, Mr. Einstein." And a lot of people were listening, by the way. Billy Graham never preached of this in his life. Others spread this throughout the world. "Mr. Graham, you believe there's a God. Everything I believe in, I can prove why I believe this equals this. There's the evidence. I believe in what I prove is true. Oh, I don't believe it. Prove to me there's a God." There was deathly silence as Billy Graham looked at him with a smile and said, "Sir, two things only. Have you ever witnessed the birth of a child? Have you ever witnessed the birth of a baby?"
"Yes, I have."
"That perfect child, born in total perfection in the way it's born, that just came about. There was no perfect God that made that possible for a perfect child, still to grow, but born in perfection in a perfect way. That just happened. Happened to evolve. And one other thing." And he took Einstein's hand. I hope I'm word perfect of what I have read. And Einstein followed him with his hair. And so did a lot of other people. And they stood outside of this big building, this conference center. And Billy Graham looked up at the sky in London, and there were stars. Now that's a miracle. In London, to see stars or something. But there were stars. And Billy Graham said, "Mr. Einstein, tell me that could have just happened. No one created it. It just happened. The distance of the sun to here, had it been just a little bit more, would have been like the other planets, scorched or ice cold, but perfect. The moon, in the perfect distance, influencing our tides, influencing our weather, influencing everything. In an amazing perfection in the distance it is to control a perfect world. Tell me this just happened. No thought behind it. This creation just happened." And then Billy Graham quoted this verse, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Einstein looked at him for a while with a smile. And he said with a loud voice, they say it was so loud, it was like he was once and for all making a statement to this world. "Mr. Graham, you are a very wise man. Only a fool would say there's no God." And he walked away. No one knows if he ever got saved. He died shortly after that. But science hates to hear something most of them know, that their greatest acknowledged scientist in history said those words. Will MacFarlane was the greatest man of God I personally ever met in my life. And I would be poorer by millions of miles spiritually if I had never seen such a life and witnessed what God can do with one life that allowed God to have his full way from a young man. Men trembled in his presence, and I have never shaken or trembled in the presence of anyone else on earth but Will MacFarlane. I shook in fear as I saw the godliness and the anointing not only on his ministry but on every word that left his lips staggered people, that people fell down within minutes of being in his presence, weeping under conviction of damnation, just standing near. I never knew another man that had such a walk with God. When he came to South Africa, he was not young. And they asked him shortly to speak in the greatest university in the Southern Hemisphere, the UCT, the Cape Town University, our oldest university in South Africa and Southern Africa, and acknowledged as one of the greatest universities in the world, I think one of the 10. Now, they did their homework right, these Christians who invited him to speak in the great hall where the university flocked, because somehow they got everybody to fill that great auditorium. And this man stood and preached as I have never heard another person preach in my life. No, one other had that anointing. He was quoting things I was quoting tonight from this book. And oh, could he quote the scriptures? As few in the history of the church. This book he knew. He had read through it 420 times. He only told my wife that. No one else on earth knew it. As he was dying. As he stood, you don't need to put it up, brother. Crying out this book to these academic achievers from across our South Africa and other parts of Africa. A young man stood up and screamed at the top of his voice at this godly Will MacFarlane. In anger. How dare you stand there with that book that has been proven to be wrong by science. Science facts have proved that this world couldn't have started 6,000 years ago, which is roughly what this book says it did. No matter how you calculate, you can't deny it. This world took hundreds of millions of years to be what it is. And science has proved it by the fossils that they have proven are hundreds of millions of years old. By oil that they've proven takes hundreds of diamonds, different minerals. Science proven this couldn't have happened. Apart from hundreds of millions of years, these fossils of animals proven. Nobody, no Christian can deny it. And you try to make all sorts of theories as to accommodate it, but this book has been proven to be a lie. And sir, if from page one we have facts of science that prove this book is not true, how can you expect us to believe anything if page one is disproven? How can you stand with authority talking of judgment from this book? We evolved, like Darwin said. And only a fool would stand with this book anymore after what science has proven of its inaccuracy. Will MacFarlane raised his voice twice in his life, they say. This was one of those two occasions that anyone heard him really get righteously indignated. I like that word. You can get angry and get away with it. In the right time. He shouted, "Young man, wait! And listen carefully. Every fact of science you have confirms this book. I don't worry about the theories. That doesn't worry me at all. I don't worry about Darwin. We may suppose. Let him suppose. But any fact you will bring to me in this world, sir, confirms this book. You see, science proved itself wrong when it got more accurate in its abilities to assess how old fossils are. And every fossil you're talking about, young man, science has said, and I don't know how you come, you haven't heard it, because perhaps most of them aren't saying it loud enough, they're so embarrassed, that this man that you're mentioning, this fossil, was proved to not even be 200 years old in a more updated, accurate testing of where the fossil was found. And the fumes of the earth having drained all the sap out of these bones, they were left in a very great inaccurate estimate of these hundreds of millions of years. And the same with one fossil after the other, that you originally, when science got a little bit more clever, they said, look, we made a mistake. Unfortunately, they whispered it and didn't ask for an apology. Didn't give an apology loud enough for you to hear. Young man, oil, diamonds. Diamonds, man has developed a system that they can produce diamonds in seconds with carbon and this little light, this laser, this beam with carbon. That's how fast. Science should rewrite the books you've got, because it doesn't take 200 million years. Young man, it takes seconds with all our limitations. And industrial diamonds are so perfected that the industry is choosing in preference those diamonds to original diamonds, which are now more just for jewelry and very certain industrial jewels, etc. But they are so perfected by man within seconds. How is it possible your mind can't grasp that the same gases erupting with volcanoes, etc., in this earth with those particular carbon things produce diamonds in seconds? If we can do with a machine, with the same elements that are in the ground. Young man, in the backyard of a man who is not very capable, he has developed a machine that within 30 minutes can produce pure oil from garbage. Garbage. That you can put in your car and it won't hurt the car, it'll run. Let alone those who've made more sophisticated engineering designs that from anything virtually you can get your hands on, you can make oil within 20, 30 minutes. Masses to the degree you can make a machine. It doesn't take 200 million years. And young man, you may want to believe that your forefathers came from baboons. He didn't say baboons like normal people. That's what made it so cruel. Baboons. That emphasizes the folly. You may want to believe that your forefathers came from a baboon. But don't ask me to be so ridiculous. No, I cannot comprehend that. My first father was created in the image of God. perfectly and we didn't evolve any further. How come we're not evolving any further? We didn't just happen to happen through some spark that created a universe and this earth as perfect as it is. And in all the elements of a sea, land, etc., something just happened to move. Nothing started it. It swam because the oldest fossils found are from the sea. It then grew legs and walked. It left a lot behind of its original who didn't evolve, otherwise there wouldn't be anything left there. But he said, now it could walk. And eventually, somehow, it grew wings, some of them. Certain didn't, for some reason, evolve with them. They stayed behind, you know. Otherwise, there would just be one big evolved thing. No, and the rest died out. If they didn't evolve with it, why didn't they evolve with it? And so, the little mouse stands up and looks at the great elephant and says, ha, we have the same father. Garbage! Now, I don't know how to speak like Will MacFarlane, so God forgive me if I gave you an impression of someone that was facetious, because he couldn't be. He was incapable, but there was something about the way he spoke that the whole auditorium stood and gave the most thunderous applause in the history to living memory that ever was given a single speaker from that lectern in Southern Hemisphere's greatest university. And the man who screamed at Mr. MacFarlane, from what I remember, it was told me, I didn't see that, cowered and ran in shame from the building as they applauded this man for common sense. I have one more illustration, but I need permission to go on. Okay, is anyone here say stop? And I'll stop, but then for the rest of your life you will be looked at sideways by everybody who will shake their heads at you and... Sorry, I'm just thinking aloud. Shouldn't do that. We started at 6. I started at 6:15, I think. Was it more? So it's just on an hour, I think I've spoken. That's not bad for an old man. All right, one more illustration. Do I get permission from my boss in America? He takes care of me, you know. Voltaire. The man in an age of intellectualism, that's what you called it across Europe. It suddenly happened. Darwin, Voltaire, all these men, academic intellectualism, and Darwin was responsible to millions for millions of people to burn this Bible. It wasn't only Rome. Voltaire wrote a book because he was such a revered name across Europe. That was the reason millions of people burned this book publicly. They say in France, 50 miles away, you could see the flames of the Bibles through Voltaire's influence. He said, I will write a book that will prove once and for all that this book is not true, is not divinely inspired. I have enough arguments already at hand to prove that, of all the discrepancies and contradictions in this book that I know already. But I am going to write a book that will once and for all prove to this world that they won't have another argument, that this book cannot be divinely inspired. It's got so many contradictions and mistakes. So he wrote. He read through the Bible 24 times from cover to cover. You can read the Bible 24 times and go to hell from cover to cover. Reading that book won't save you. It's how you read it, why you read it, why you listen, what you allow in your heart. But if you read it with darkness, depravity, and from the devil instigating the satanic forces influencing you, oh, be careful, you can get through 24 times and only add to your judgment, whatever that means. But there are passages. He argued his first argument on page one, to those of you that have read this book, that looks like a Bible, by the way, always leather-bound and always with gold lettering. The sacrilege of evil people. Millions of copies across the world to this day. It's never lost its impact in intellectual circles. It's their Bible. In Israel, he said, in this book, two of the accounts of the gospel, the one says, as Jesus was entering the city, there was this particular man crying out to be healed, and he healed. This miracle happened as he was entering into the city. The next account of the gospel, the next writer, says, as he was leaving the city, as he departed the gates of the city. It's the same miracle, you can't say it's not. Now, you say it's divinely inspired, who still embrace this book. You say it's divinely inspired. That means men's error cannot be crept into it, because this is the originals, not men's error in translating. Now, how can it be divinely inspired if men can make such erroneous contradictions of the same incident? One says Christ Jesus was leaving. The other said he was entering the city as he performed the same miracle. And it is the same miracle. No one can argue. It can't be divinely inspired if there's one error proven. How can you trust the rest? You say, well, the rest is divinely inspired. If Mark and Luke made such a contradiction as humans that slipped past God. Well, what does God do? General Gordon marched the British armies into Palestine in the empire building ages, and for the first time the Jews began to come back, which eventually led to 1949, where they returned, and 1968, in the Six-Day War, where they gained the whole country, apart from one building in Jerusalem. That's still in Islam's hands. General Gordon was the one who marched the British armies in. That incident led to archaeologists, mainly from Britain, going with great liberties where they weren't able to survive or enter before. Within a short time after that, born-again scientists, born-again archaeologists, were at the city that Voltaire spoke of, and they were excavating one mound after the other. I've been there. I've stood to watch what we're talking of now. And they found, as they excavated in the geographical circumstances, that this city, though it was one city, had to be built with two separate walls and a greater wall, but those walls were vital for protection on any level in the early days of history. This city had a gate leaving the city that within a short distance of about twice the length of this building, there's another gate entering into the same city, the two sections. Geographically, it had to be built like that. So one said as Christ was leaving the city, the other said as Christ was entering into the city, both were accurate according to the archaeologists of this world, who discovered there were the circumstances, nowhere else in Israel was there, that you could say that of a single city, referred to in the Bible. They weren't thinking of Voltaire, but I think the dear Lord was just saying, now what will they say? The fools who said in their hearts, that book
proves there's no God, because it's full of contradictions.
Voltaire had other arguments, let's be honest. Very interesting arguments. Don't ever read it, it's trash. I don't like to read trash, but Voltaire had arguments that a babe in Christ, I'm not speaking about a little baby or young person, someone born again not too long, will listen to and say, but that's not what the Bible's saying. You see, the natural man, the unsaved man, cannot discern or receive the spiritual things of this book. They are undiscernible spiritually. But the spiritual man, a man who has the Holy Spirit, which happens the moment you're saved, can understand things that an unsaved person cannot grasp until he's saved. And his arguments of the contradictions, a babe in Christ can answer every single argument. You don't have to give me a theologian with academic degrees at some institute. Just give me a babe in Christ that started with this book that the Holy Spirit's in, and he will tell you, just considering it. Oh, but that's not what is being said. We had neighbors. Daddy, my father, felt that every neighbor was his personal responsibility to tell them that they're going to hell from the scriptures, unless they repented. Every neighbor. You wanted to drive out of our driveway and see how people just stopped to look at us. They knew we came from that home with that man. The poor Roman Catholic lady downstairs nearly got the Pope to fly over to help her. She was in such troubles with Daddy. Up on the hill overlooking us, we stayed in a very affluent area, which means nothing. There was a lady who Daddy had told her folly in having Voltaire's writings, and that she's going to face God's judgment. He gave her Romans 1, among other verses. She got hold of me one day and said, "Listen, Keith, this is my Bible. This Bible of mine, Voltaire, has proven with 100 or so quotes that that book contradicts itself. It's full of contradictions. It's not divinely inspired," is what he says from page 1. You stand there with a book that's been proven by this man that millions of people burned that book by what he proved. I held my Bible and I walked towards her and said, "Here, show me one contradiction." Oh, that unnerves them. Such authority just disappears, and fear. "Show me one from that book that I will not convince you in seconds, not minutes, of the folly of that book. Just one. Just one. Please. You know it. It's your Bible. You know it." Tears welled up in her eyes. Fear. Do you know, her lips were trembling. She was in a state of fear as someone was showing her what God says. She is a fool in saying what she just said and what she believes. As I walked towards her, she said, "No!" And tears came down her face, trembling. "No!" And she ran. She didn't walk. She turned running, weeping. She knew. She knew she had nothing that could verify her claims of this man's arguments being true, and of what she had done to embrace a lie that she believed while she knew it was a lie. She still ran instead of preparing to meet that God that she knew she would one day face. She ran from it in fear, and probably will die and go to hell for all eternity to damnation, because she would not acknowledge what she knew. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Between 80 and 90% of every sermon I've preached in the last 40 years was just God's word, quoting it. That's my ministry. Every now and again, God gives me a sermon, and it took many years for God to give me this liberty to actually give illustrations with the word. But the impressions in my heart are necessary without ever neglecting what he actually gave me and set me aside to do, and that's to bring back the word of God to the pulpits across this world, unadulterated. So this night, I shared, for some reason, what I believe God impressed in my heart. You might not know right now why God had this for you to hear. But if you don't know right now, you will soon. I have no doubt. Because God doesn't waste time with sermons when a man is this desperate to never utter his words apart from what Christ is impressing on his heart and anointing. Can we stand, please? Should you wish to put your name and address, you would honor us, but only if you pray for souls earnestly daily in this world to be saved, and that your earnest prayers are not just when you're in troubles. Outside of that, you wouldn't pray. But those who pray for others, I would be so honored if you put your name and address down. Please don't, if you don't pray with a burden for the lost daily. It will be junk mail to you soon. Please don't put your name down. Will you commit us to Christ? It would be very good of you to all try and just shake the Corbell's hands, look them in the eyes and tell them, that's the music we'd like to always have in our church.
I'm not making an appeal or anything, but I want to close with two verses from Isaiah 66. And then, Brother Don, can I ask you to come and pray for us tonight, to pray for us as a church, and to pray for Brother Keith? And we're going to join our hearts with you as you lead us. And thank you so much for coming. Isaiah 66, beginning in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. If there's one thing I believe we're hearing over and over again in these meetings, do we really believe that this book from cover to cover is the word of Almighty God speaking to us? If you believe that with all of your heart, no one will have to tell you to stay in it. They'll have to beg you to get out of it. So I guess I am making an appeal that we saturate ourselves, if you're not doing so, that you saturate yourselves in the holy word of God as it is, the words of Almighty God spoken to us today. Oh, how we should cherish it. There are people in other countries, I know in China, that only have pages, and every time they meet on the Lord's Day, they exchange the pages that they have, and then they soak themselves in it every day that week, cherishing every word. And then they exchange pages with someone else. And I guess I am making an appeal, brothers and sisters, that we cherish the holy word of God, that we believe it, from cover to cover, I pray even tomorrow morning that you look with delight and getting up, getting on your knees and just opening up the Word and saying, God, speak to me and reveal. Holy, ask the Spirit of God to reveal Christ to you on every page. Thank you, Brother Keith, for delivering the Word to us. Brother Don, would you come?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God that was delivered to us tonight with lots of illustration and stories. And I'd ask that you would just search my heart, search our hearts, and see if there's areas of our life that we don't live like atheists, where we just don't believe it. And we know that we do live what we believe. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would drive into our hearts that Christ is life.
Yes.
And he that has the Son has life. Yes. And that the Spirit of God would be free to bring conviction upon anybody here that's just been going through the motions, putting on a show. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. And that you just search our hearts. And if there'd be someone like this here, you'd have mercy upon them, that their pride would be thrown to the wind and they would flee to Christ. For in hell it won't do them any good. And Lord, you know I was like that. I was like that for the first third of my life. Thank you for digging me out of that pit of hypocrisy. Thank you for this man of God that you sent our way.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord.
Bless him and his family. You know the sacrifice and the suffering that they go through to bring just the Word of God to our country alone. And Lord, we have churches, you know, across our land that will not let a prophet into the pulpit. And Father, we're fixing to face an election, the most fearful election we've ever faced in our history, I believe,
right,
in this country.
That's right.
Where we're possibly just votes away from losing our whole country. And we should be fearful and we should be trembling because you're judging our land. And we as a church, Lord, you know, we've traveled almost 2,500 miles in the last 2 weeks and we've been in churches. And some are beginning to wake up that this is serious. And so we ask you to have mercy upon us.
Yes,
and that there'd be a spirit of revival in our hearts, even
yes,
right now tonight.
Yes, Lord.
That we would walk humbly with our God, that we would realize that you are in control.
Yes, Lord.
And I pray now, Father, that you would dismiss us with a heart that understands that God has ministered in this area in the last 3 days.
Thank you.
Through this weak, humble man that you've taken through the fires. And I pray for you to bless this pastor and this church and that they'd take time, Father, to evaluate what you're saying to them personally, that we would all take time to evaluate personally and then also as a church. What is God saying?
Yes.
Father, we have great capacity in your church to take control ourselves and just do things because we've always done it. And we're just doing what we want to do many times. What do you want? We see the early church was born in prayer and lived in prayer and thrived in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And we become prayerless churches. And we don't see conviction on the lost. And they don't see holiness in our lives. And we can go on the rest of this night confessing our sins and confessing our vileness as a church. We do need revival. I pray that you'd start a fire in this church.
Yes.
And God, when they see the smoke and see the flames, then they'll come to see what's going on.
Yes.
But until there's any fire, the early church was born in fire. The fire of Pentecost burned into their souls.
Hallelujah.
Lord, they wasn't living for the Saturday night game. They were living for Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And we think our compromising lives is going to impress the world. It just impresses Satan. So I pray that the Spirit of God would be free to do what you want to do in my heart, in our hearts.
Yes.
Thank you for this time this evening. Thank you for speaking to us.
Thank you.
Lord, thank you for the challenge that we would know the Word of God.
Thank you.
Father, again, we confess that we probably spend more time watching other things, reading other things than your Word, showing that we really don't value it.
Have mercy, God.
So we do need revival. And you tell us to humble ourselves in your sight, and if we won't humble you, then you'll help us. And you're helping our nation. It's your grace and your goodness that you're doing this. Thank you now, Lord. I ask your blessing as we go. Again, it was just a real privilege for me and my family to come here. And Lord, you know we're nobody special. And I think Father Brother Keith goes out of bounds sometimes a little bit, but you thump on us when we do. I know he's very grateful for what we do, but we're just doing our duty as a family, and we're nothing special. I thank you for him and bless him as he goes on now to the next four places in this country, and even comes back next weekend over into Oklahoma City,
yes.
Back to the state again. Oklahoma gets two times. Thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Glory to God. Please remember again the sign up here to pray for Brother.